Welcome back to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Tom Hallman. It's with good reason that the Bible warns against playing the comparison game. Doing so damages our relationships with other people and with the Lord Himself. Yet the gospel helps us overcome even the most deep-rooted comparisons we struggle with. Join Maria Noyes in our final workshop from the 2018 Women's Conference called Am I Better or Worse Than You? Stopping the Comparison Game.
All right, ladies, we're going to get started. It's 4:15. Welcome to the workshop, Am I Better or Worse Than You? Stopping the Comparison Game. Thank you all for coming today and for squishing in this room. My name is Maria Noyes. I currently work at Penn State University, but pretty soon I'll be moving down to Gettysburg with my husband, Kevin, who's in the back there. Hi, Kev. And we'll be working primarily at Gettysburg College as well as some of the other campuses in the area. So really excited for that. But a few things you should know about me. I went to Kutztown University. Yeah, all right. It's where I met Kevin. And at Kutztown University, I was a library science major. So that means that at one time, I had the whole Dewey Decimal System memorized. I was that person. And as you might have guessed, I really struggle with comparisons. In fact, one struggle that I had coming into this weekend was when I got the packet, I looked at it and saw that the workshop, What's Love Got to Do with It, was using a very similar passage to mine. And I started wondering, how will I unpack the passage compared to how they unpack the passage? And what will my workshop be like compared to their workshop? Just started to snowball. Even a couple of days ago, I was looking at the packet in my email and looking over the workshop descriptions, and I just felt like my workshop description was not as good as all the other ones. So I was telling Kevin about this, and he says, Maria, are you comparing your description to everyone else's? I was like, yeah. And he's like, isn't your workshop on comparisons? Yeah. So I deeply struggle. So I need this workshop probably more than any of you do. I really do. And so I'm curious. I'm guessing that most of you came to this workshop today because you also struggle with comparisons. So how many of you ladies would say that most days you struggle comparing yourself to other people? Just raise your hand. All right, wow, we are in very good company. Awesome. Well, if this is you, as you saw in this room, you're in good company as well as pretty much in the rest of the world. In fact, in the January 2018 edition of Glamour magazine, I was reading a couple weeks ago, they actually did a whole section about how to get out of the comparison game. So I'm gonna read you the intro to the section in that magazine. It says, in with the new. Can you feel that? That, dear reader, is the collective whoosh of all of us taking a deep breath and hitting refresh. Every January, like clockwork, we do some version of this. We vow to drink less, sleep more, to go to the gym, embrace leafy greens, to be like that woman we saw on Instagram who has a much better handle on, well, everything. In this fable, we tell ourselves, if only I could be like someone else, I would be happier being myself. It's the same every year. But 2018 is different. So if you were to keep reading Glamour magazine, you would find that the solution they propose to the comparison game is to just be yourself. But the problem is that answer is not enough. It is too shallow. Because if we pursue that solution, it just leads us to being more self-absorbed as we try to be the best version of ourselves. So in our time together today, we will unpack the true solution to this deadly comparison game. But before we get to the solution, we need to understand the nature of comparisons and the consequences of comparisons, because you have to appreciate what you're being rescued from. So, whether you're here today and you are a Christian, or maybe you're just checking out Christianity or you're not really sure about it, I really hope this workshop is helpful for you and helps free you from the comparison trap. And just a quick note, while we're going to focus on ungodly comparisons today, there can actually be good comparisons where we compare ourselves to more godly people or even to Jesus, and it spurs us on to know and to follow Jesus more. And we saw this morning in our quiet time in Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul urges the Philippians, to join in imitating me, that's Paul, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And I actually saw this in my own life growing up. There was a woman in my home church who was so godly. She prayed for everyone in the church. She knew what was going on in everyone's life. She would invite people from her nursing home to church. It was amazing. And I really wanted to be like Margaret. So my comparison to Margaret actually spurred me on to know and love Jesus more. So when you're thinking about comparisons, it's helpful to ask yourself, is this comparison leading me closer to Jesus, or is it leading me further away from him and into myself? So that'll help you tell if comparisons are helpful or not. But the focus today in this workshop is on sinful comparisons that lead us away from Jesus. And before we dive in, I just want to give you a heads up, too, that throughout our time together, there'll be some self-reflection questions as well as some large group discussion questions. So I encourage you in the large group time to share your thoughts because they are valuable to God and they're valuable to us as we learn to fight comparisons. And also, just another note, you should have gotten an index card and a little piece of paper. So the index card is for any questions that you have. Lord willing, we'll have time for questions at the end. I can't guarantee, but hopefully we will. If not, you can talk to me afterwards. On the piece of paper you got, it's probably pink or tan. That's to write down your answers to the self-reflection questions in case you don't have enough room in your notes. So let's get started by looking at point one, the nature of comparisons. And to help us understand the nature of comparisons, we're going to take a look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 12, which is printed on your packet on page 26. And so if you're at the workshop this morning of what's love got to do with it, we read this passage already together, but we're going to look at it on a slightly different perspective for this workshop. And whenever you read scripture twice, it must mean that God wants us to read it. So I'm excited. I was in that workshop this morning, so I'm excited to read it again. So let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 31. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, oh, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. All right, let's pray before we unpack this together. Dear Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for your words that they tell us what is true. Jesus, I pray that you would flow through me, that I would teach out of humility, Jesus. And I pray that you would soften our hearts and our minds to what you have for us today. Thank you for being here with us. So all these things in your name. Amen. Great. And to give you a little bit of a background on the book of 1 Corinthians, it's written by the Apostle Paul, who's the same guy who wrote Philippians. And so Paul had planted the church in Corinth, but has since gone on to plant other churches. But he hears that the Corinthian church is having a huge problem with being selfish and self-seeking and self-exalting. So he writes this letter to them to exhort them to stop being selfish and to start loving each other. And so in chapters 12 to 14, Paul is focusing on spiritual gifts and how the Corinthians should view them. And for this workshop, we're not primarily going to focus on the gifts themselves, but rather on how Paul says the Corinthians should view their gifts and how they should view other people's gifts. And you might have noticed as well that throughout this chapter, Paul uses the metaphor of a human body to help us understand how the body of Christ operates. And so the body of Christ is everyone who believes in Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And this passage shows us that there were two major types of comparisons going on in the Corinthian church. And they're the exact same types that happen today. So the first type of comparison is the I'm worse than you comparison. And we see this in verses 15 to 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And so what was happening in the Corinthian church at that time was that some gifts in the church were really prized. They were the gifts that everyone wanted. And so the people in that church who had the lesser gifts, the gifts that people didn't want, they felt like they weren't needed, that they were worse than everyone else. And so I think this often crops up today, these worse than you comparisons. In fact, I made a list of just a few that I've heard in the past couple months. So here's a couple that I've personally heard. I am not as good of a public speaker as that girl. I wish I had money to spend like everyone else. Why does everyone have their future figured out but me? Is there something wrong with me that I don't have a boyfriend while everyone else does? I want the gifts that girl has because they are more showy. People notice her gifts. They don't notice mine. These types of comparisons lead us to downward spirals of shame and despair, where we get crushed by feeling not good enough. We isolate ourselves because being around other people reminds us how weak we are. So that's the I'm worse than you comparisons. But on the flip side of the coin, there's the I'm better than you comparisons. And we see this in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So in the Corinthian church, while some people were feeling lousy about the gifts they had, other people were feeling a little too good about their gifts because they had the gifts that everyone wanted, that everyone exalted and praised. And they were so prideful about their gifts that they felt like they didn't need anyone else. And a great modern-day example of an I'm better than you comparison is in the Meghan Trainor song, Me Too. Maybe you've heard it on the radio. I always get stuck in my head, although it's not a good song. But here's what the lyrics say. I thank God every day that I woke up feeling this way, and I can't help loving myself, and I don't need nobody else. If I was you, I'd want to be me too. I'd want to be me too. I'd want to be me too. She keeps repeating that. Ooh. So these types of comparisons, they puff us up. They make us feel better than other people. They tell us that we don't need other people because we're stronger and more gifted than they are. But before we talk about the problem or the consequences of these comparisons, I want us to take some time to think about where they crop up in our own lives. So I want us to take some time for some personal reflection questions, which, Lord willing, they will be behind me on the screen. So here's the questions I'd love for you to just take a minute or two to think about, and that's why you have that pink piece of paper if you want to write on it. So the questions are, in what areas of your life are you tempted to compare yourself to others? And I listed a couple categories if it helps you think through them. When do you feel inferior? When do you feel superior? So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to think about that, and I'll bring it back together for some group discussion. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, I really appreciate you ladies up front here sharing, some of the younger ladies with us, because you can actually see comparisons start at a very young age. All of them share an example, like, wow, like, it's not just people our age, but it starts often in childhood. I bet a lot of us can think back to examples of areas that we struggled for years, comparisons. So I think on the surface, the I'm better than you and the I'm worse than you comparisons, they can seem very different. But the underlying issue is surprisingly the same. So to get to the root of our comparison game, we need to start by asking ourselves some questions. Why do I want what that girl has? Or why do I want to be like that girl? Or even, why do I think I'm better than that girl? I think if you think about it long enough, you will begin to realize that when we look at other people to see how we measure up against them, it's because we want the praise and recognition that comes from being the best. We want to be exalted instead of exalting God. We want people to look at us. So at the root of our struggle with comparisons is pride. In his book, Humility, which I have up here by C.J. Mahaney, he defines pride as contending for supremacy with God. He says, pride takes innumerable forms, but has only one end, self-glorification. That's the motive and ultimate purpose of pride, to rob God of legitimate glory and to pursue self-glorification. Or, as Tim Keller puts it in The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, pride is the pleasure of having more than the next person. Pride is the pleasure of being more than the next person. And we see that that's what was happening in the Corinthian church, that everyone was looking around, comparing themselves and their spiritual gifts to everyone else to see how they measured up, because they wanted to be the most valuable part of the body. Their pride led them to compare themselves to each other. So whether we compare ourselves to people who are better or who are worse than us, the end goal is our self-glorification. We want people to look at us and admire us instead of Jesus. And I think it's easy to see that pride is at the heart of the I'm better than you comparisons, but what about the I'm worse than you comparisons? I mean, after all, in those comparisons, don't we feel bad about ourselves? And we see other people as better than us? I mean, certainly we can't be struggling with pride. Maybe we just have low self-esteem. But yet, as we look at it closer, who are we focused on in those types of comparisons? Maybe think about it. Why are you jealous at your friend who has a thinner, more toned body than you do? Or why do you get upset when you get less than your ideal grade on a test while your classmate gets a perfect score? Or why do you get angry when someone else in your fellowship gets the praise for their outreach efforts on campus, but yours go completely unnoticed? Are we trying to point people to Jesus or to ourselves? The reason that we spiral downwards when we lose the comparison game is because that praise and recognition, that top spot of being the best that we so desperately crave, has been denied us while someone else gets it. The I'm worse than you comparisons are just as prideful and self-absorbed as the I'm better than you comparisons. And honestly, I often struggle on the spectrum of the I'm worse than you comparisons. I struggle all over the place, but I often struggle with those types. And so about a year and a half ago, I found myself falling into these deep, just downward emotional spirals where sometimes I would go to bed for hours, even a whole day. I couldn't function normally. And so I started going to counseling, and my counselor unpacked that one of the reasons why I kept falling into these downward spirals was because I constantly compared myself to other people, and I kept coming up short. I would look at other wives and feel like I was a really bad wife to Kevin. Or I'd compare how much I could do on campus with how much other staff could do on campus. I felt like I wasn't doing enough. I would compare my beauty and my body to other women's appearance and felt like I just didn't measure up. I wasn't beautiful enough. I so badly wanted admiration. I wanted to be the best in something, and I just wasn't. And while I honestly didn't feel like it was pride for a long time, God showed me that I was so caught up in myself and wanting to build a reputation for Maria Noyes and in wanting people to look at me and admire me that any threat to my self-glory would cause these deep downward spirals. It took me a very, very long time to admit this, but I was self-absorbed. And I think often in our pride, we can't trust that God is doing good to us in choosing our specific talents and circumstances for a greater good. We see in verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 12 that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So God wants to build his kingdom for the common good, while we want to build our own kingdoms for our own good. So when you find yourself comparing to other people, warning bells should be going off that there is probably major pride going on in your heart. You are on a slippery slope of self-absorption that will lead you away from Jesus. So pride is at the heart of both of our types of comparison struggles. So I want us to stop and reflect again, have a couple questions that will be on the board here. This time, there's going to be self-reflection. But I want you to think back to where you struggle with comparisons, that list that you made a couple minutes ago. I want you to ask yourself, can you see the pride that lurks underneath? If not, you can ask yourself some of these questions up here. Why do I want to be like that person? Why do I want what they have? Why do I think I'm better than that person? And I'll give a quick example for me, so because I know this is kind of hard to wrap your head around. So an example in my own life is that I often struggle comparing myself with people who are more extroverted than I am. I'm naturally an introvert, and so I just really long and just really crave to be more extroverted. And the reason as I was kind of processing through this with the Lord recently, that I want to be more extroverted is because honestly, I want the attention that extroverts get. I want to be the one who's the center of attention, who kind of is naturally gifted in his upfront roles, but I'm just not. So that's just an example for me of why I compare myself to people who are more extroverted. So think for yourself. Take a minute or two. Feel free to write down, why do you have those comparisons? Can you see the pride that lurks underneath? All right, great. We're not going to do group discussion for that time, but feel free to keep thinking about those questions. So now we've seen the nature of comparisons. So what happens if we don't put comparisons to death? That's what we're going to look at in our second point, the consequences of comparisons. The consequences of comparisons. And to help us understand the consequences of comparisons, we're going to take a look at a passage in Luke 10, which is also printed in your packet. And one thing I especially love about this passage is we'll see that even Jesus dealt with women who compared themselves to each other. It's so encouraging to me. And to give a little context of the book of Luke, Luke is an account of Jesus' life. And so at this point in the book of Luke, Jesus is in the middle of his public ministry, and he would often travel around with his disciples and teach and heal people. And during his travels, he and his disciples would stay at different people's houses. And one of the people's homes that he liked to stay at was the home of his friends, Mary and Martha. So that's where we pick up in Luke 10. And as we read, we're going to see that comparisons have three major consequences. They cultivate entitlement, they create division, and they distract from Jesus. And we will go through each of those. So comparisons cultivate entitlement, they create division, and they distract from Jesus. So let's read Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Great. So first, we're going to look at how comparisons cultivate entitlement. An entitlement is when you believe that you deserve something, that you have a right to it. And so to understand this, let's lay out the scene a little bit in Luke 10. So in verse 38, Jesus and his disciples, they enter the town, and Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. And some scholars estimate that there could have been up to 100 people with Jesus. He often had big followers with, or big groups of followers with him. So Martha gets this huge crowd of men into her house, and she begins to serve. I mean, that makes sense. Verse 40 says Martha was distracted with much serving. Meanwhile, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. So as Martha compares herself to her sister Mary, she comes out on top. She's probably thinking to herself, why is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet when there's so much work to be done? How did she get so much time on her hands? I deserve for her to help me. And Martha is so certain of her superiority at this point that she boldly goes up to Jesus in verse 40. You can almost imagine like a child throwing a temper tantrum. That's the picture I have when I read this verse. And she says, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." In her comparison to Mary, Martha doesn't want Mary's place at Jesus' feet. It's not what she wants. She wants Mary's help and time. Martha feels entitled to have the things that she lacks. And this is how comparisons cultivate entitlement. They tell us that we deserve what we don't have, and that other people don't deserve what they have. So they tell us we deserve what we don't have, and other people don't deserve what they have. And since this sense of entitlement tells us that we deserve what we lack, we make demands of Jesus. If you notice in Martha's interaction with Jesus, she doesn't ask Jesus to tell Mary to help her. She demands it. And since Jesus isn't giving Martha what she wants on her timeline, she accuses Jesus of not caring for her. We see that in verse 40. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" If Jesus really cared about me, she reasons, he would have asked Mary to help me a long time ago. But isn't this what we do too? Comparisons, they create a sense of entitlement in our hearts that calls us to make demands of God. And then when God doesn't provide what we demand, we accuse him of not caring about us. And if you look at the quote at the top of your outline, I think this is really helpful. It's from a book called The Envy of Eve, which is also up here on the table. Melissa Kruger writes, "At the heart of this comparison trap is the mistaken belief that another person is getting it all while we are getting second best. Our hearts harden toward that person and towards God. In our unbelief, we falsely think to ourselves that God must love them more." And I know in my own life, this often happened to me in the area of relationships. So for years, I was single, while most of my friends had boyfriends or at least guys who were interested in them. And it really came to a point in college because there was a guy who I really liked, and he started going out with one of my closest friends. And I was crushed. I felt so angry at God because it felt like my friend was getting all the blessings and I wasn't getting anything. I grew distant from God and from my close friend. Comparisons tell us where we're lacking and that we deserve for God to give us what we lack on our timeline. Comparisons cultivate entitlement. So comparisons cultivate entitlement, and then that sense of entitlement creates division. So that's the second consequence of comparisons. They create division. In Luke 10, we see that Martha's comparison to Mary caused division in their relationship. First, we see that Martha doesn't go directly to Mary to ask Mary to help her. Instead, Martha goes to Jesus to have him talk to Mary. I mean, why does she do that? Why does she use Jesus as a middleman? I think it's because we tend to move away from the people who we compare ourselves to. It's easier to talk to other people about the person who we compare ourselves with than to talk to that person directly most of the time. And we also see division in the sisters' relationship as Martha assumes Mary's motivations. And so while Martha doesn't say it explicitly, implicit in what she says to Jesus is the accusation that Mary is lazy or negligent or both. From Martha's perspective, she thought she was busy serving everyone while Mary was only serving herself. And I don't think we're that much different from Martha. We usually try and avoid the people who we compare ourselves to, either because the person makes us feel inferior and worse about ourselves, or because we feel superior to that person. And like Martha, we like to assume that we know the people's motivations who we are comparing ourselves to. If you notice, Martha, she never asked Mary why Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. She just assumed that Mary didn't want to do her share of the work. And I remember back in high school, there was a group of girls who were more popular, they were smarter, they were pretty much everything more than I was, more outgoing. And so I would look at this group of girls, and I just assumed they were prideful. And so I gossiped about them, I avoided them. It was bad. They had all the talents and gifts I wish I had. Comparisons create division because our pride causes us to move away from the people we compare ourselves to, leaving room for us to assume the worst about their motives. So if comparisons weren't destructive enough by cultivating entitlement and creating division, they do the most damage by distracting us from Jesus. So that's the third consequence of comparisons. They distract us from Jesus. And in the story of Mary and Martha, we see that comparisons can distract us both outwardly as well as inwardly. So let's take a look at how comparisons distract us outwardly from Jesus. Instead of spending time at Jesus' feet like Mary, Martha is scurrying around, distracted with much serving. And there's a good chance that Martha was comparing herself to the cultural ideal of her time. And so in her culture, hosting was a huge deal. And there was a lot of weight to honor important guests in which Jesus would have been. And so Martha wanted to be the best host that she could be. She wanted a good reputation with her guests in her town. And so instead of focusing on Jesus while he's in her house, she's driven to be this model host that her culture wants her to be. And I'm often guilty of being distracted outwardly from Jesus. In fact, it happened this morning. This happens many mornings, that instead of spending time with Jesus or praying with him in the morning, I spend more time doing my makeup and getting my hair ready so that when I look around, I'll feel more attractive than other women. Comparisons distract us outwardly. But what's worse than being distracted outwardly from Jesus is being distracted inwardly in our hearts from Jesus. And that's what happens with Martha. I mean, to everyone else in that house, Martha's serving probably appeared like it flowed from this humble servant's heart. But Jesus knows otherwise. He identifies that Martha is not serving out of this sacrificial joy, but out of anxiety. He says to her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." As one pastor put it, Martha has a desire for approval dressed up as a desire to serve. Martha's serving isn't for Jesus and his glory. It's for her own reputation and pride. And this is especially dangerous because This means that externally, we can look really good, but comparisons can distract us inwardly from Jesus, even if externally we're serving him. And so I don't know if this happened to any of you so far this weekend, but how many of you have found yourselves comparing yourself to other women during the big worship times? Maybe you're singing, maybe even your hands are in the air. There's also a part of you that's kind of looking around saying, like, how's my outfit compared to hers? Like, are my hands as high as hers? You know, just all these comparisons are going on. I know I did it already this weekend. Or maybe you're at a Bible study or even in a class, and you're even participating in the discussion. But in the back of your mind, you're also thinking about how your answers compare to everyone else's. Or maybe that even is happening in your small group time here at Women's Conference. Comparisons tell us to look inward because life is about us. They distract us from Jesus. They take our eyes off of Jesus, the true source of life. So let's stop and think about how these three consequences play out in our own lives. So again, we're going to have some self-reflection time, and then we're also going to have some group sharing time. So the question should be behind me on the board. Take some time to think about these questions. How have you seen these three consequences of comparisons play out in your own life? I think I listed them. Yeah, so how have you seen these three consequences of comparisons play out in your own life? Yeah, thanks for sharing, ladies. I think you just see that comparisons are just so destructive. They cultivate entitlement, they create division, and they distract us from Jesus. I mean, this is really awful. It's terrible. They keep us trapped in shame and pride and isolated from true community. So how do we get out of this mess? Thankfully, God has provided an amazing remedy to get out of the comparison game. So that's what we're going to look at in our third point, the remedy for comparisons. So, if pride is at the root of comparisons, that must mean that the remedy to get out of the comparison game is to repent of our pride, to get rid of it. And so we're going to walk through what that looks like. And as Pastor John Piper says, repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and all our obedience. And this is what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 12. He wrote chapter 12 to put the Corinthians' spiritual gifts in proper perspective. Their gifts were not meant to define them and puff them up, and they weren't even the ones who chose what gifts they had. If you notice in this chapter, there's a big repetition of God choosing their gifts. In verse 7, like we looked at already, it says that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In verse 11, all these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit, and who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And in verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. In verse 24, God has so composed the body. And finally, verse 28, God has appointed. If you notice in all of these verses, the acting agent is not us. It's God. We really didn't do squat. Yet again and again, we crave the glory that only God deserves. So the first part of repenting from our pride is confession. We must admit our pride to God, that we have been contending for supremacy with him. We have been desiring to see ourselves exalted instead of Jesus. We have believed that we know better than God what gifts we should have. So I want us to take a moment here and just pray before the Lord to confess our pride. I have a sample prayer I'm going to put up behind me. You can write it down. You can write your own prayer. I'm going to read it to you as well as the two verses I have listed. So prayer says, "Forgive me, Lord, for comparing myself to others to puff myself up rather than comparing myself to your holiness and seeing how wretched I am, that I need your righteousness. Help me to see the gifts you've given me as what they are, gifts. They come from your hand and have nothing to do with my worthiness." And the two verses I've personally found helpful in confessing my pride, Isaiah 26:8b says, "Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts." And then Psalm 119:36-37 says, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." So I want to take a minute or two. Feel free to write down your own prayer. Pray silently. Write this prayer. Just pray and confess before the Lord if you have seen the pride in your heart through comparisons. All right, okay, I'm going to bring us back together here. Actually, personally, I had to confess about comparing my workshop to other workshops. This is very helpful for me. But I think the amazing part is that while we want our own glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that Jesus wants to share his glory with us. So I'm going to read that to you. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says that we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow. So not only does Jesus want to share his glory with us, he is transforming us into his image. So it doesn't make sense when we look around and compare ourselves to other people, because that's not who we are becoming. Jesus is the one we should be comparing ourselves to, because that is who we are becoming. So the first part of repentance from pride is confession. But you might be wondering, well, what would it look like to practically turn away from pride in my life? So that's what we're going to look at in our last couple of minutes together. How to turn away from prideful comparisons. And the first way to turn away from prideful comparisons is to rejoice in what God has given you. Rejoice in what God has given you. I think often, instead of rejoicing in our pride, we can get mad at God for not giving us the gifts or abilities or circumstances that would make us feel better about ourselves. In just a few minutes earlier, we saw the repetition in 1 Corinthians 12 of how God has assigned the gifts that we have. And if you notice, twice in this chapter, in verses 8 to 11 and in verses 28 to 30, Paul goes through these lengthy lists of all these types of gifts and roles that the Corinthians have in the church. And God handpicked what gifts and what roles each Corinthian would have. And he does the same thing for us today. And I think these principles also apply not just to spiritual gifts, but also to the personality that we have, the circumstances we find ourselves in. These principles still apply, which means that God did not make a mistake when he created you and put you in your exact circumstances. And so an area in my life that has been really hard for me to rejoice in what God has given me, it's going to sound kind of funny, but is my height. I've been about this height since I was in middle school. And so I actually prayed for years for God to give me a couple extra inches. He did not answer that prayer. And it's been really hard. It often makes me feel self-conscious. I often feel like taller people, they can't hear me very well. It's often hard for me to see over people's heads when I go to the theater. It's hard to find pants that fit. It's just been a hard area for me. And so it was really encouraging. Last night I was greeting at the doors as you ladies were coming in. And I saw one lady who I'd met before, and she came up to me, and she said, and this is like unprompted, she's like, "Maria, I'm so glad you're short." She's like, "It just makes you so friendly." I'm like, "Wow, thanks." And even my husband, Kevin, has actually shared, after we got married, he said to me one time, he's like, "Maria, I'm so glad that God made you short, because I was worried I wouldn't be able to find a woman who was shorter than me." And so I was like, wow, the Lord has purposes for even the areas that we don't like about ourselves. It's just very encouraging. It helps me to rejoice in what God has given me. I may not like it. I'm still growing contentment, but the Lord is doing good through even the things that we don't like. But maybe you're on the opposite end of the spectrum, and you often feel like you're better than other people because of your gifts and abilities. And sometimes I'm on this end of the spectrum too. So a couple of weeks ago at our church, I remembered a new person's name. And so they said to me, "Wow, you have such a good memory for names." And you know what I said? "Thanks. For some reason, I've always been good at remembering names." I did not give any credit to God. I should have said, "Thanks. Any memory that I have is because of Jesus." So if you tend to struggle on this end of the spectrum, rejoice in what God has given you. Praise God, not yourself, for any abilities, gifts, or favorable circumstances you have. And because God has handpicked our gifts and circumstances, That makes us an extremely valuable part of the body. So that's the second way that we can turn away from the pridefulness of comparisons. Believe that God has made you a valuable part of the body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Paul is saying that if we were all like each other, there would be no body. We saw that earlier in the workshop about what's love got to do with it. We need diversity to display the majesty and complexity of who Jesus is. So this means that in your unique gifts and your unique personality, you display something about Jesus that no one else can. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes beyond just saying that each part of the body is valuable and says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow with greater honor. It's verses 22 and 23. So while you might feel weaker or less honorable, or maybe even other people view you this way, God's word says you are indispensable. That is what is true. But again, maybe you're more stuck in the I'm better than you comparisons. Like some of the Corinthians, you find yourself saying, I have no need for that person. I am better and stronger than they are. Our pride often makes us self-sufficient and arrogant. And so if this is you, 1 Corinthians 12, it should humble you. You are not the body. You are just a body part. You can't fully function without other people. And so if you tend to struggle on this end of the spectrum, learn to ask for help, especially from people whose help you think you don't need. So if you lead a Bible study on campus and you think you're doing a pretty good job, ask the students coming to your Bible study for feedback. And if you really want to appreciate the other parts of the body, one of the best things to do is to do things that you're bad at. Give other people the opportunity to shine. So if you're not naturally compassionate, you could volunteer at a homeless shelter or an after-school program or a kid's Sunday school class. If you're not naturally athletic like myself, you could choose to play sports the next time your friends play them. And I guarantee you that as your weaknesses are exposed, you will see that other people are needed to make the body of Christ function effectively. So as we're rejoicing in what God has given us and we're believing that we're a valuable part of the body, the third way that we can turn from the pridefulness of comparisons is to rejoice when others are honored and suffer when others suffer. So rejoice when others are honored and suffer when others suffer. And Paul lays this out clearly in verses 24 to 26. He says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And I think this remedy is really key because comparisons harden our hearts towards other people's joys. I mean, after all, how can that girl have any major suffering in her life when she has what we want? So what might this look like to have the same care for one another? I think there's a great example in Tim Keller in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. I love that book. He says, wouldn't you like to be the skater who wins the silver, yet is thrilled about those three triple jumps that the gold medal winner did? To love it the way you love a sunrise. Just to love the fact that it was done. For it not to matter whether you did it or they did it. You are as happy that they did it as if you had done it yourself, because you are just so happy to see it. Wow. So when someone else has success, praise God for it. I think this remedy is so helpful when it comes to social media. Because social media, it tends to be the highlight reel of our lives, kind of our external, like, good image that we post about ourselves. And it's very easy to scroll through Instagram or to get look on Snapchat and to start feeling like a failure. So I encourage you that next time you're on Instagram or you get your friend's Snapchat and you see a picture of your friend's perfect family, or you see that your friend is out hanging out with friends and you feel excluded, you can praise God for blessings that are in your friend's life. If you find that you can't rejoice over someone else's success or good circumstances, there is probably pride in your heart. And just a quick note on social media, you might find it helpful to cut it out for a time or to decrease your time on it. But I want to caution you that just cutting out social media does not stop the comparison game, because social media does not cause the problem. The problem is in our hearts. It's pride. Social media just exposes what's already there. But not only can we rejoice over the good in other people's lives, we can suffer with those who suffer. And this is really, really hard to do with people we compare ourselves to. Because when we compare, our hearts harden toward that person, and we pretty much become blinded to the suffering in their lives. Because what happens in comparisons is you're only seeing the surface of someone else's life. So you don't know what hides behind those good grades or that winsome personality. And this happened to me in college. I got so caught up in comparing myself to one of my friends, because it just seemed like she had everything that I didn't have. She had what seemed like the perfect body. She had the attention from guys. She had artistic skills. She had a winsome personality. And so what happened was, over the years, I just started to distance myself emotionally from her. It was really hard for me to be around her. And then I found out towards the end of our college career that for all those years, she had been struggling in her relationship with her alcoholic dad, and I had no idea, because my comparison had hardened me to the suffering in her life. So if you can, engage with those who you compare yourselves to. To know where someone is suffering, you have to know their whole life. So as we repent of our prideful comparisons to God, we see three ways that we can turn away from pride. We can begin to rejoice in what God has given us, believe that we're a valuable part of the body, and we can rejoice when others are honored and suffer when others suffer. And there's a couple more questions to reflect on back here. I might just put these up for a couple seconds so we can move on. But which of these three ways of turning away from prideful comparisons do you find hardest? What is one thing you could practically do in the next week to pursue repentance from the pridefulness of comparisons? So you take a minute to think about that. Okay, great. I'm going to bring us back together. But I encourage you to share the answers to these questions. If there's anyone in your fellowship that you meet with, or a staff worker, especially the one practical thing you could do so someone could hold you accountable to doing it this week. But maybe as we've talked about comparisons and repenting from them, you're left wondering, how can I trust that God is doing good to me and making me different from other people? Or even, how do I know that God didn't make a mistake when he gave me a gift of helping behind the scenes, but not the gift of speaking in front of crowds? Or even, how can I trust that my lack of a boyfriend, a summer job, and a good relationship with my parents doesn't mean God loves me less than my friend who has all those things? The reason that we can trust God's goodness in our lives is because of Jesus. So I want us to stop for a moment and just imagine playing the comparison game with Jesus. Who is better at ministry? Jesus. Who is better at Bible study? Jesus. Who is smarter? Jesus. It's my favorite. Who sacrifices more? Jesus. Yeah, clearly, Jesus wins the comparison game every time. In fact, the Bible says Jesus is without compare. But Jesus, the only truly perfect person who could win the comparison game every time, did not use his perfection to puff himself up. Like we saw in Philippians 2 this morning, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is great news. This means that Jesus' death ends the comparison game. No longer do we have to strive to be good enough, to have enough friends, to get enough work done, to be better than everyone else. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our selfish, prideful selves, and to give us his perfect relationship with his Father, his riches, and his perfection. There is no room for sinful comparisons to each other at the foot of the cross. And we might not know why we have certain gifts or why we don't have others or why we're in certain circumstances, but we can trust that God is doing good to us when we look at the cross and see how much Jesus was willing to sacrifice for us, even if we don't have the answers to those why questions. Jesus is now our standard to measure whether or not we're doing okay. And the good news is he has met that standard for us. If we believe in Jesus, in God's eyes, we are perfect, we are holy, we are righteous. So stop comparing yourselves to everyone else and live in the freedom that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. So I want to end our time real quickly just by thanking Jesus for what he has done for us, and even specifically thanking him for a specific way that he can free you from the comparison trap. So behind me on the slide, I have this sentence that you can fill in for yourself. Because of Jesus, I can stop pridefully comparing my blank with blank. My example I put down is, because of Jesus, I can stop pridefully comparing my speaking abilities with other staff. And feel free to tweak the sentence too if you want to make it more your own words or write out something different, that's fine. Just take a couple seconds. Write down a specific way Jesus can free you. All right, I'm going to bring us back together here. And I just want to pray for our time together and thank Jesus for what he's done for us. And then we can head out to dinner. So let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we come before you and we are just so, so thankful that you, who are perfect and righteous and holy, that you didn't use your perfection to puff yourself up, but you humbled yourself for our sake, Jesus. And because of that, you have rescued us from our pride, from these sinful comparisons that we often find ourselves in. Jesus, would you help us be women who live in the freedom that you purchased for us on the cross. I thank you for each lady who came here today. Jesus, I pray that you would continue that good work that you started in us. So all these things in your name, amen. So I want to thank you for coming here today. Sorry we didn't get to the Q&A time. So if you have questions you really want answered, feel free to talk to me or to another staff worker. I'd love to answer them. I also have a couple books that I found helpful. I think I referenced all these in the workshop. So feel free to come up and take a look at them if you want. Thanks for coming.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.